Well, good morning. Sounds pretty loud, doesn't it? I'll drop it down a bit. There you are. Okay, and Happy New Year to everyone here as we enter the new year together. I'd like the message today to have, I trust, some thoughts in it that will help us for the new year. And it's amazing how relevant the Word of God is for every occasion. And it's also interesting to see how the Lord governs where we're up to meet the needs of the day. So let's just come to the Lord together in prayer and ask Him to bless us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we can spend together. We thank You, dear Father, for Your Word and for the blessing which it is to our hearts. I pray, dear Father, that You would bless the Word of God today. I pray that it would be preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We ask, dear Father, that You would meet Your promise and fulfill Your promise today. You said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. So we just pray, dear Father, that You would meet those needs today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if this starts ringing, I think it might be number four on that thing over there. Sounds like it might ring a bit.
Yeah, if you want you to keep going.
It's all right. When I start yelling, you'll be blocking your ears. That's fine. Okay, good. So I hope you've got your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3. I'm sure you've all heard of New Year's resolutions, where people they make all kinds of decisions for themselves on New Year's. You know, I've resolved in 2020 not to get angry with my friends anymore, or I've resolved never again to vote for another politician, or I've resolved to lose 20 kilos before the next year. I've resolved to run at least 5 kilometres a week. You know, things like I've resolved to attend church more regularly or to read my Bible every day. Perhaps for some of the more energy conscious amongst us, they would say I've resolved to remain unresolved. That's probably more likely to be my resolve, but no. But it was interesting, when I was probably about 13, I went to a set of meetings in Sydney. And they were very good actually, youth meetings, and just a lot of enthusiasm amongst a big group of young teenagers. And of course you always have the situation where there's several people falling in love with each other, but anyway, at these meetings, you know, and you feel so self-conscious at these meetings, but it was a real blessing, a really good time. And they had a special session for the men and for the ladies, or the young men and the young ladies, and they separated us out, and the ladies had the building at one of the buildings, and the boys went to the lunchroom. And an American preacher or pastor was preaching, and I remember one thing he said, which stuck with me. He talked about being a good man and growing up to be a real man. And one of the things he mentioned was to have a goal. And he mentioned about shooting because he loved shooting. And he said about, you know, getting a close grouping with your shots. And then he made a statement, and you've probably heard it before. He said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And it stuck with me. And it's true. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. You always will. And so it's not necessarily meant to be just a psychological decision to make a resolve, but we'll see that Paul had some very clear resolves in this passage. He had some very clear direction. We see phrases like, this one thing I do. That's focus, isn't it? And that I may know him. So Paul had some very clear-cut goals. But the difference with Paul's resolves were they were based on the power of God to fulfill those goals. And we see there in verse 10 that he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So when we look at Paul's resolves, they were based in his identification with Jesus Christ and his death, burial and resurrection, and we're going to look more closely at that in a minute. I wonder, when you look at the new year, what are your resolves? What are some things that you might think would be good to do? There's a period of time, sometimes around Christmas, when all the busyness hopefully subsides a little bit, that you have time to reflect and think about the last year, and hopefully some time to think about the new year and the direction that we should have. So we're going to look at 3 points this morning. We're going to look at Paul's desire to know the Lord in verse 10 and verse 11, and we're going to call that the upward look. Then we're going to look at verse 12. Paul had a desire to do God's will and to fulfill the purpose for which he was saved, but he also has a certain amount of self-assessment there, so we're going to call that the inward look. And Paul, finally, had a desire to finish well, and we'll call that the forward look, where he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I'm going to read for you now verse 10 and 11. Paul says, now just remember, keep in mind from the reading this morning, Paul has just given a description of his previous life. Do you remember that? He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He persecuted the church. He had an amazing and shocking in many ways record behind him, but also a very prestigious one. But he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And if you were to ask Paul, why did you turn your back on your religion? Why did you turn your back on your prestigious standing in the community? And verse 10 would answer that for you. He says, if you would say, Paul, why did you leave all that? He would say, that I may know him. That I may know him. A lot of people today know about God. They can read the Bible. They know God as and Jesus Christ as someone that turned up in history. And they know about someone. But you know, there's a very big difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them personally. You might know of some celebrities or some famous people and even have read books or biographies about their lives, but that's very different to knowing them. And to spend one day with them would make a big difference, or perhaps a week, or to live in the same house with them. All of a sudden you begin to know them at a far deeper level. And it's tragic. Do you know, there are many religious people today. Religious people. They go to church. They're trying to reach God, but they really do not know him as their personal saviour. And Paul said here, that I may know him. And it's interesting to note that you say, well, Paul, aren't you already saved? Don't you already know the Lord as your saviour? Of course he did. He'd been used of God. But knowing somebody takes a lifetime. And I might add that knowing the eternal God of the ages will require an eternity. Some people are an absolute joy to know, aren't they? And to get to know more. And the more you know about them, the more you like them. Some people aren't quite so much like that, unfortunately. But do you know the Lord is perfect, he's holy, he's sinless. And the more you know the Lord, the more you will love him. The more you can know about the Lord Jesus, the more you will love him. And the amazing thing is that because he is the eternal God, and the Bible says Jesus Christ is the eternal Son, then it will actually take us an eternity and we'll still only be just scratching the surface of who the Lord is, because he's eternal. He's God. The Bible makes it very clear that the very first step to knowing God is what the Bible calls being born again or being saved. The Bible makes it also very clear that when he made you as a human being, he made you different to the animals. The animals live, they have some personality, I suppose. They have a sort of emotions and a lot of instincts that drive them. But a person is different. The Bible says that God made you with a spirit, and God made you to be a temple. And unfortunately, because of sin and our own decisions, we have a vacant temple when we come into this world. And as we grow up, we are like a temple in ruins. If you can imagine an old broken down temple with vines growing in it and it's all broken down. That's a picture of man without God. The Bible says when God comes and knocks on your heart's door, as we spoke about last time in Revelation 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. the God of eternity is pleased to dwell in the hearts of individuals and to live in the heart of anyone who will open the door to him and let him come in. And at that stage, that's what the Bible calls being born again. When a baby is born, that's new life, isn't it? The beginning of a new life. Or when we are born again, that's the beginning of new life in Christ. John chapter 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." It's also possible to know about somebody, but not really know them. It's also possible to live in the same house with somebody and not really get to know them. And that's a bit of a tragedy, but when we live, you can live day by day with the same people, perhaps a teenager who's switched mum and dad off completely, and they are on their own program, and no matter how hard mum and dad try to get to know them, they've just put a wall up. That's very hard, very hard situation. But the moment you were born again and saved, the Lord Jesus came to live within you, and you now have God, the Lord Jesus, living within you, because the Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son, hath the Lord Jesus, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So Paul is obviously a saved man. He has the Lord Jesus living within him. But then he goes on to say, "That I might know him as a Christian. As a Christian, that I might know him better, that I might understand him." And Paul understood that knowing the Lord would require three things, and I'm going to give them to you now from verse 10. Paul said that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, as one commentator has said, in practice, for the Christian, this works in reverse. Now, when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul is not talking about knowing more about the history of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because he's talking about it in a personal way. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that Paul would enjoy the fellowship of his sufferings, and that Paul would be made conformable unto his death. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 11. I'm going to read those verses for you and listen carefully. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or made powerless, that henceforth ye should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Many Christians understand that Jesus Christ died for them, died for their sins. But there's a more advanced truth presented in the Word of God that says that a Christian, someone that's been placed into Christ, has actually died with Christ, being buried with him and risen again. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You could always turn down the master knob, probably, if you want, wherever that is, if you can find it. See, we're missing Joseph, our sound man, this morning, so everyone can go back there now if you like and help out. I'll preach to the seats, it's okay. So do you understand what we're saying this morning? It's easy for us to understand that Jesus died for us, but it's harder for us to comprehend that we died in him. Because Jesus is eternal, the Bible says he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Okay, so the Lord lives in eternity. When you are placed into Jesus Christ, God sees you as placed in Jesus Christ from eternity past to eternity future, because God lives outside of time. So when the Heavenly Father looked down and saw the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, he saw Jeremy Weston's life ending there too. He saw Pastor Weston's life ending at the cross too. And you say, well, that's very radical. What? Why should I have to be ended? Because the Bible says, in me, that is to say my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's hard to come to terms with, because we sometimes think we're pretty good people that do wrong occasionally, but we're really quite bad people that do right occasionally. So, as I was reading recently, and this is a difficult truth to preach, but I pray that it will come clear eventually. When the Christian really needs two powers, one to deal with sin in our lives and one to help us to live in power and do the right. So one to stop us doing the wrong and one to help us do the right. And as one man said, the cross of Jesus Christ dealt a blow to us, to our old sinful nature. Because just because you are born again doesn't mean you stop all sin and you have no temptation anymore. Because even John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you wouldn't have been a Christian very long and you find there's still a struggle and you're not all of a sudden Saint Jeremy, or as Dad would say, Saint Ian. You still have this struggle. And at times you think, oh, this habit's overcoming me, or this temptation keeps overcoming me. What I need to do is to just try to change my habits. And so we end up with Christians that, by dint of the will and by some kind of habit changing, they think they're going to improve themselves, improve the flesh, the Bible calls it, which is our sinful old nature that we still have. And the Bible says, no, you cannot improve the flesh. And Paul said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You came to God with empty hands, saying, God, I can't save myself. I have no power to redeem myself. I come to you with the hands of faith. Please forgive me. And at the same token, Paul said, why would you start by faith and somehow continue by works? Because that is not going to deal with the flesh. The Bible says that the most merciful thing that God could have done for you and for me was to end our old sinful nature at the cross. So when sin and temptation comes knocking at your door now, you say, no, like Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to that. And this is an illustration that's helped me before. If a dead man was lying here, okay, you could tease him all you like, you could kick him, not that you would, but you could be, you know, you could taunt him and he wouldn't react, he would not respond. And the same is true for a Christian that understands, I am crucified with Christ, I've been buried with Christ and I'm risen again. He can say, no, I know that old sin nature has been, the power of sin has been broken. And that's what that word in Romans says, might be destroyed. It means to be made powerless. So before we were saved, there was a measure where when Satan said jump, we had to say how high. But now, after being identified with Jesus Christ in some way, buried with him and risen again, we have new life in Christ. And as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So there's a dual thing here. There's a part of my old nature that's been crucified and yet I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So when that temptation comes to flare up at a family member, or to deal with something the way you normally deal with it, by just getting angry and making things happen, you can say, no, Lord, you live through me now. Do you see that? Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Lord, I'm not sufficient for this temptation, to resist this temptation. I'm not able to address this problem as I ought to. Please keep my old nature that would love to react to this situation at the place of death, and would you please live through me and help me this morning or whenever. So Paul understood that if he was to understand, if he was to know the Lord better, first of all, he would have to be made conformable unto his death. And I was speaking with Pastor yesterday, and we are brought into situations constantly where we can choose not my will or God's will. Remember in Gethsemane when the Lord was about to be crucified, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the Bible says, and he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." The Lord's going to bring you as a Christian into situations sometimes where you're faced with a difficult decision. God might be saying to you something like, "I want you to witness and give the gospel to your boss, but you know he's an atheist." Or you know that he could make life difficult for you for the next 6 months. Or he might sack you, and you lose your job. You're then faced with the decision, "Lord, am I going to choose your will or am I going to choose my will?" And that is what the Bible calls being made conformable unto his death. So when we choose God's will and not our will, we then really go into a death situation where we know we're going to be possibly misunderstood, we're going to suffer for our decision. And so we're faced with those situations. And this is why in practical outworking, I want you to see that this in practicality works backwards, this verse. It starts by us being made conformable unto Christ's death. So we come into that situation, we say, "No, Lord, I'm going to choose your will, not my will." And then comes the next part. Paul says, "And the fellowship of his sufferings." When we choose God's will, not our own, the consequences often lead us into misunderstanding and suffering. In Luke chapter 9, verse 24, the Lord said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Do you see this is a principle that the Lord is bringing through? The Bible gives us so many different pictures to help us grasp this. One is the corn of wheat. Do you remember the Lord said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Also, in John chapter 15, the Bible says, Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Then he goes on to say that he that beareth fruit, God, the husbandman, purges it or prunes it, that it might bring forth more fruit. There are a lot of Christians today that are very bitter people because they do not understand the fact that God prunes his children in order that they might bring forth more fruit. They do not understand this principle of the cross. I can tell you right now, if Paul did not understand this death, burial, and resurrection principle, he would have been writing bitter letters to the churches, not these sweet epistles filled with joy. Because he's there, bound in prison. He's lost his freedoms. But he still says, you know, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And he's still filled with the joy of the Lord. So there's a real... We're not just making this up, that's what I'm trying to say. It is a principle right through the Word of God. And you can study it out for yourself. Please read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7 and chapter 8 and see that, first of all, we are to know that we are knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And it says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and then yield your members." So there's these truths coming through the Word of God. In 1 Peter, also in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when God told Ananias to go and visit Paul, he said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So suffering is a natural part of the Christian life. We don't like it, we don't enjoy it. But the fact is, if you are to side with God and side with the Lord Jesus, over your friends or over your families, the cross of Christ will cut across those relationships. And there's times when you cannot please everyone. And you have to say, "Sorry, if it's a choice between pleasing God and pleasing you, I have to please God." and I'm sorry if that offends you, but I can't do anything less. And so as Paul took up the gospel in his hands and started to march into the world with the gospel, it was natural that as Satan opposed him, he was going to suffer great things for the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." We share our joys with many people, but we share our sorrows with few, with a select few. And there's something about suffering for and suffering with Christ that will give you a window into the heart of God that nothing else will do. As you bear the reproach of Christ, the Bible says that the Spirit of glory rests upon you. That God brings special comfort to those who are going through suffering as a result, not suffering because of their stupidity, but suffering as a result of the right choices. When we suffer for the right choices, the Bible says the Spirit of Christ resteth upon us, the Spirit of glory and of God, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4. So there's a much, much closer understanding of the Lord. So Paul knew if he wanted to pursue knowing the Lord, and that was Paul's pursuit. Yes, he did care for the lost, and yes, he cared for the churches, but Paul's main passion was to know the Son of God. And as he pursued the Lord, he came to this understanding very clearly. If I'm going to know the Lord better, then there's times where I'm going to have to say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I know if I go into that city, I might get beaten again like I did in the last city as I share the gospel. No, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And so he goes and he preaches in the city of Philippi and gets slammed into a prison. And guess what they're doing in prison after they've been beaten? They're singing praises to God in the prison at midnight, because God is meeting with them there and giving them special blessing and closeness, which they just are breaking forth in praise to the Lord. And that is the testimony of thousands of Christians over the centuries that have come under persecution, that they know in a special and a sweet way the fellowship of the Lord. Some Christians in communist countries that have been tortured for Christ, after the torturing, and they're singing praise to the Lord, have told their guards, "Please take me back. Take me back to the rack," or whatever it was they were using, because the presence of Christ was so real to me there. So do you understand that? There is a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. When you suffer in the same way, not for your sins, but suffering the reproach of Christ, there's a new understanding of what the Lord went through. And all of a sudden you have an empathy with the Lord as you read the scriptures that you didn't have before. When you see the Lord ridiculed and you see him pushed out of the city and you've been pushed out of your family or some other situation, you go, "Lord, I know what that feels like. I understand now. I have a new understanding and a new fellowship with you." And that's the case, isn't it? But, you know, this is not all doom and gloom and death, because there is a resurrection side. The vine is not pruned to stay dormant forever. The vine is pruned that it might bring forth more fruit. And the springtime and the summer do come again. The sun does rise again. And the warmth fills that vine with sap and new life and vigour. And the loving and very carefully chosen cuts that the vine dresser made make it possible for that vine to produce abundantly more than it had the previous year. So we see that Paul says now, "and the power of his resurrection." the power of his resurrection. So you're faced with this situation where you have to choose not my will but thine, Lord. And so Paul chooses, he knows that preaching perhaps in that place at Philippi was going to cause him pain, and yet he said, Lord, no, I'm willing to go there and preach. And so he preaches, he casts out the demon from the demon-possessed girl, and then he's beaten, he enters into the fellowship of Christ's suffering. So he first of all experiences a death to himself, a death to his own will, a death to his own desires, and he goes down into that situation. Then he experiences the fellowship of Christ's sufferings there in the prison. And what happened after that? The jailer got saved, and the jailer's household. The power of Christ's resurrection was able to work in Paul in a new and a special way, because he had submitted himself to this principle of his death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. As we humble ourselves in that death experience, totally cast on God for help and strength, then God can pour into our lives his resurrection power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20 says this, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The Bible says that the power to usward who believe, that God works in us mightily, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you see that? It is the resurrection power. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that takes us out of that death situation, out of that situation of suffering, and makes us a special channel. Because we're weak then. The Bible says God won't share his glory with another man. That God jealously guards his glory. But when you're like Paul, beaten and battered, and you're sitting in a jail cell, and all you can do is sing some praises to God, God is at liberty to pour his power through that life, because Paul's going to give all glory to God. He's going to say, Paul's there saying, Lord, you know, if you don't do something here, the mission works over here in Philippi. I can't do anything. I could rot in this jail cell for all I know. I could be here forever. But the Lord is able to give his resurrection power in that situation. And that is just one example. Paul is just one example of many. And this principle goes right back into the Old Testament. God had to make Moses a nobody before he could make him a somebody. Same with Joseph. God had to bring him low before he could lift him up. And I think Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Also, Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled by the death of Christ's son, but we shall be saved now by his life as he lives through us. So Paul knew that if he was to know the Lord, he would have to first of all... I'll just go back through those points for you if you're writing it down. So Paul understood that knowing the Lord better would require three things. First of all, he would have to be conformed... would require three things. Being made conformable unto his death. Secondly, entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. And thirdly, experiencing the power of his resurrection. Verse 11 is also an interesting verse, which I'll expound for you. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And say, well, that sounds a bit strange. Paul, are you going to try to earn your resurrection? Does that mean we have to somehow work hard to earn a resurrection from the dead? Well, I believe this is a consistent interpretation with the context here. The word resurrection is the idea of out of death. So you would represent that by a circle, with a line coming from the middle and an arrow pointing out that way. From would be a circle with the line going away from the circumference. That would be away from. But this is out of. So it's out of that circle of death. And Paul is saying, I believe, here, if we look at the context, Paul is saying, I want to be able to experience the resurrection power of Christ in my life and on my ministry as I submit to that death situation, out of that situation that is so hard to live through, Christ can produce that resurrection life in my life. And another interpretation, which is also probably quite consistent, is that Paul was looking at the end of his life, saying, I want, when I'm resurrected, I want not to lose those rewards which are coming to Christians. Because a Christian is it's possible for a Christian to get to heaven and only then to find out the real reason why they were made. And that is a very tragic thing. But we don't want to be like that. But and the Bible talks in Hebrews about a better resurrection. So Paul could potentially be talking about that too. So then in verse 12, so first of all, Paul had a desire to know the Lord. And I call that, for the new year, an upward look. We want to have an upward look as we go through the new year. A desire to know the Lord better, but beware, and or be aware that in order to know the Lord better, you may have to go through some difficult situations, that the Lord will take you through that death, burial, and resurrection experience. And that might not be physical suffering either. It could be just a difficult circumstance. So Paul had a desire to know the Lord, that upward look, but he had a desire to do the Lord's will. And we see verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I call this the inward look, because Paul is very honest with himself. He looks at himself and he said, even though he's achieved so much in his lifetime, he says, I haven't arrived yet. He said, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect or perfected. There's a time when we need to be able to look at ourselves honestly. So Paul understood that doing God's will, so he has a desire though to do God's will, because he says that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, and I'll explain it to you as well. So first of all, we see here that Paul understood that doing God's will would require an honest self-assessment. Paul did not become proud and content to rest in past achievements. And I like what one commentator said. He said, this is really the right kind of discontentment. When we're content just to be the way we are and not to progress in the spiritual life and not to progress in our knowledge of the Lord, that's a wrong thing. And I like this illustration. A lady was once having voice lessons and she thought she had a great voice. And so that's why she enrolled herself in voice lessons. And so the teacher was a very prominent teacher and was teaching her, and she'd been coming for weeks now, and didn't seem to be much improvement. And the voice teacher said to this young lady, so let me ask you, Frida, I'll just call her, Frida, are you happy with the sound you're producing? And she said, yes, I think I am. I think it's lovely, or I think I'm progressing quite well. And he was one of those teachers, and he got a bit frustrated, and he said, well, I'm just going to be straight with you. Until your singing bothers you as much as it bothers me, we're not going to get anywhere. And that's true of us too in the Christian life. Until it's possible to be pleased with yourself without God being pleased. And that's very clearly seen in Revelation. When the Lord Jesus wrote to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17... this is what the Lord said to this church. Because thou sayest, the church is saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That sounds like today's church, doesn't it? I am rich, I'm increased in goods, and I have need of nothing. And the Lord said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So there are churches that are very pleased with themselves. They think they've got everything. They've got money and they've got a big orchestra, a big band, and they've got lots of people coming. And they say, look how wonderfully the church is growing and God's blessing. And God looks down and says, there's something you don't know. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, because God's value system is very different to the value system of humanity. Humans think having a nice car or a nice house makes you rich. God says, no, knowing me. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me. And that should be, the fact is that this church of Laodiceans were poor because they did not really know the Lord as they ought to have. And they were trusting in the externals, and they thought they were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing. So Paul was not self-deceived, that's what I'm trying to say. He had the upward look, Lord, I want to know you better, but he also had an honest inward look. God, I know I haven't arrived yet. I haven't attained. That means he hadn't made it to the end goal yet. He knew there was more for him, the Lord had. He hadn't been perfected. So Paul knew that if he was to do the will of God, he had to have an honest self-assessment, a definite decision for action. The Christian life is a wonderful balance of activity and dependence. There is a real choice to be made. Paul says here, I follow after. Do you see those words there? I follow after. They're in verse 12. That has the idea of to run to catch something or to make it to the end goal. And Paul said, I'm following after. Paul begins to introduce the picture of a running race. I only remember going in about one really official running race when I was about five or six or something. And I remember the exhilarating feeling of running with all the other children and all the parents going, come on, Jeremy, you know, whatever, and cheering you on. And it was a good feeling to pass most of them, actually. And then I remember there was two guys, and it didn't matter what I did, I just couldn't get any further. So I think they got first, second. I might have got third or something, I can't remember. But good fun running when you're young and fit. But Paul introduces this picture of a running race. And the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews 12 that the Christian life is like a race. Wherefore, seeing, in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A lot of Christians are happy to go straight to the passages of Scripture that refer to running the race. Christians, if you're a young Christian, you just need to start running for God. Or you just need to surrender your life. Paul makes it very clear here that the basis for all his goals here is this principle of death, burial, and resurrection. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. You could say no longer I that runneth the race, but Christ that runneth the race through me. The power is to come from the Lord. But perhaps today, more than any day, I can say personally, I think my generation is being killed by passivity. We're living in a very passive kind of society, particularly young men, I believe, where their minds are saturated with pornography. They spend all their time on movie games, having all these fake contests and things. And they somehow get their needs met that way, and they're just completely blobs. And that attitude comes over into the Christian life. And like I was saying earlier, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Yes, we need to depend on the Lord. Yes, we need to understand our death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord. But unless we actually say, okay, Lord, I'm making a decision to follow after you, to run after you, to run towards the goal, as Paul did. So there needs to be a definite decision for action, as well as an understanding of the principles that we've mentioned in verse 10. So Paul also understood that doing God's will would not only require an honest inward look, but it would require a definite decision for action, but also it would require a pursuit of God's purpose for his life. Now, I want to unwrap these words here in verse 12. It says there in verse 12, "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So what does that mean? Well, if a thief was apprehended as he was leaving the store, that means he was grabbed, all right? The police grabbed him and slammed him in the paddy wagon. That means apprehended means to reach out, to grab, but also in the Greek here, it means to take it for your own, to make it your own. So to reach out, to grasp something and to make it your own. So Paul said, I'm reaching out to grab something to make my own, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So we have two people grasping here. Paul said, the Lord Jesus reached down and took me for his own at my salvation, and he did it for a purpose. Now I want to reach out and grab the same purpose that he grabbed me for. So the reason the Lord took me is the same reason I'm reaching for. Does that make sense? When the Lord Jesus saved you, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a king, a humble person, a tradesman, whatever, a doctor. When God saved you, he had a purpose for your life. He had a plan, a specific reason why he wanted you to be saved. And God looked down from heaven and said, I have a plan and I would love my child to obey this. And if he would just do what I lead him to do, his life will be very blessed. Paul said, I'm not happy just to live for my own goals. Jesus Christ took hold of me and made me his own for a reason. And I want to lay hold of that same reason for which I was apprehended of Jesus Christ. There's also some interesting verses there in John, in the Gospel of John. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he was sent into the world, and the Bible says the darkness comprehended it not. Do you remember that phrase? He came into the world and the darkness comprehended it not. That's the idea of the darkness did not take Jesus Christ for its own. Do you see that? It's the same word as is used here. So Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into the world, and the darkness comprehended it not, did not take the Lord for its own. And then the Lord goes on to say later, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And that's the same word, lest darkness take hold of you. So if you're not saved here this morning and you haven't received the light of the world, the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, the Bible says there's a danger that if you do not receive the light of God for yourself, that darkness can take hold on you. And so the Lord does not wish that on anyone here this morning. No matter where you come from, just you can pray to the Lord. The Lord welcomes you to come to him. If you'll just come and kneel before him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, save me. Make me your child. So a pursuit of his purpose, Paul understood that God had saved him for a purpose, and Paul pursued that same purpose. Don't settle for Satan's counterfeit offers of happiness. They are temporal, and after years of sowing, you'll reap a bitter crop. You'll almost always reap more than you sow. God has a purpose for your life as a Christian, and Satan is going to try to put so many options in front of you to deflect you, to send you this way or that way, away from God's will. Don't go down those paths, because if you sow to the flesh, the Bible says you'll reap corruption. And Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So Paul had the upward look, Lord, I want to know you better. He had an honest inward look, Lord, I know I haven't arrived yet. I want to do your will. I want to know the purpose that you made me for. I want to live for your purpose. And then he finally has the forward look in verse 13 and 14. I'll read those verses for you. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm calling this Paul's desire to finish well. He's looking at the end goal, and he's saying, I want to make it to the end goal. I want to get to heaven and hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Paul understood that in order to finish well, he would need to do at least three things we see here. First of all, guard against distraction. Do you see what Paul says there? But this one thing I do. We live in a world that's so distracted. There's so many things that can take our attention. But Paul said, no, this one thing I do. We sometimes have the wrong idea of what God's will is. Most of our lives, even as a preacher, most of your life is living. It's living a daily life. It might be going to work, or it might be helping the children, taking them to the park. I just want to open your eyes to what is the will of God for my life? The will of God is not necessarily preaching as a missionary or doing something great. A lot of the time, it's the very basic everyday things that God has for us to do. We still have to eat. We still have to help get the children through the bath. We've got to change a nappy, whatever it is. And those are the things that the majority of the Christian life is made of, those everyday things. And God wants you to embrace them as his will for your life, and you can do them as unto the Lord. And that's a blessing when you understand that you can say, when we think of the will of God as being in the future somewhere, but I like what one man said. He said, if you do God's will for you today, and then you do God's will for you tomorrow, and you take one step at a time, in 10 years' time, you will be where God wants you to be. And that's important to understand that. That God's will for us is often found in the small, everyday things. And the thing that lasts for eternity, for you, it might be a song that you've written, or a poem. It might be a letter that you wrote to someone, or something you wrote in your diary. You do not know what God can use in your life as a blessing to someone else in the future. And I like what one man said, the vine bears fruit, not for itself, it bears fruit for others. And as soon as the vine produces the ripe fruit, it's taken away, isn't it? And so it's not a self-serving thing. The Lord wants to produce fruit through your life for others. So he guarded against distractions. And I just encourage you, when you get up in the morning, come to the Lord and say, Lord, there's a lot of things I need to get done today, but I know I can't get them all done. Would you please direct me to do just what you want me to do today? And then trust the Lord to do that through you. And you'll be far less grumpy, probably, with the Lord's help, and far more rested. The vine doesn't struggle and say, I've got to bear this fruit. I've got to make this happen somehow. The vine just has to rest. The branches has to rest in the vine. And the Lord's life naturally flows. And we see that with fruit bearing. We don't want fruit imitation. We want fruit bearing. And as one man said, the difference between a crystal and a living organism is a crystal just gets added to on the outside. It might look beautiful, but it's dead. Whereas for a living thing, the life source comes from within. And for us, the life source is God. Is God in what you're doing? Is God blessing your activity or what it is that you have to do? So Paul guarded against distraction. We're almost there. Paul also chose to forget. That's important, isn't it? But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Past success as well as past failure can cripple your progress as a Christian. Paul could look back over his life and see that he was there when they stoned Stephen. He said he caused some of the Christians to blaspheme. Paul could look back over his life and see, wow, look what God helped me to do. I planted that church there in Philippi. I planted that one there in Ephesus. And God's blessing these people. Paul could have sat back as a very content man and gone, that's wonderful what God's helped me to do in the past. Or perhaps he would have looked back at some of those things that he did to the early church and go, God, how can I preach to these people that I tried to cause to blaspheme. There is a time to forget. And when we say forget, we're not talking about somehow wiping it from your memory, because that's impossible unless you're senile or you have a memory problem, okay? This kind of memory is saying, Lord, there's a memory here that is hindering my progress. I've got a memory here that is holding me back in the past, and I can't move forwards. God, I'm going to give that to you. I surrender those thoughts to you, that failure of my own, that sin that has been dealt with at the cross and covered with the blood of Christ. Lord, I'm bringing that to you now, and I choose with your help to put it behind me, to forget those things which are behind and to press forward to the things which are before. Paul talks about laying aside the weights and the sins which do so easily beset you. If you're running, one of the worst things you can do is turn your head to look at someone else or to look behind you, because you'll trip and fall when you're running fast and you're really pressing toward the mark. Paul said, no, I know I've just spoken about my past. I haven't forgotten my past in that way of having blanked it out of my memory, because I can write about it here. But I've put it behind me. I'm not going to let those memories of the past hamper or hinder my progress forwards. And that's important for you as a Christian to understand that as well. He says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. This has the idea of stretching forward. And I think of runners sometimes that right at the end where the tape is, they'll lunge forward like that just to try to get that little bit in front of the other person. I've seen guys in running races who throw themselves across the line to try to just get in front of the other guy. And so you can see that there's a reaching forward that Paul is straining. He's a man that's as identified himself in his death, burial and resurrection with Jesus Christ. But on the resurrection side of that experience, he's running. And that's what Dad was telling me the other day. That, yes, he understands that. But at the same time, some people think if you think this way, you're going to be passive and you're never going to get anything done. That's not true. The vine that abides, the branch that abides in the vine is going to produce real fruit. A fruit that will last. And instead of running around trying to do your own thing, you're going to be doing things that last for the Lord. So there's a time to forget. I love this illustration. In Micah chapter 7 verse 19, the Bible says he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The Bible says that God will forgive them and throw all their sins in the depths of the sea. And some preachers have wisely said, the sins that God has forgiven in your life and has thrown in the depths of the sea, you need to put up a little sign there that says no fishing. Don't try to fish up what God has thrown behind his back. Don't try to go back over your life and worry about what you did here and that. When you've been saved, the Bible says you've passed from death unto life. There's a definite point of change. Don't keep going back into the past and getting crippled with your failures or even by a false sense of complacency because of success. So no fishing on what God has cast into the sea. In Psalm 103 verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You can measure from north to south, but you cannot measure from east to west. That's infinity. That's how far God has moved our transgressions from us. So Paul understood that in order to finish well, he would need to guard against distraction, he would need to choose to forget, and he would also need to keep the finish line always in view. He said, reaching for those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling to serve the living God. It's a high calling to know the Lord in this way. And so just rounding up what we've said, as we go into the new year, as a church and as individuals. Let's have the upward look. Looking to the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to know you better and I want to understand the principle of pruning and fruit bearing so that I don't become discouraged. Lord, as I go into 2022, I want to have an honest inward look. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to think myself better than I am. I want to have an honest look and I want to seek your perfect will for my life each day. And then, Lord, as we continue to progress, help me to look forward, to have the forward look. Help me to forget the things which are behind, to place them behind me so they don't keep impairing my progress with you. So let us enter the new year with the upward look, having a burning desire to know our Lord better. Let us enter the new year with an honest inward look, desiring to pursue God's perfect will for our lives. And finally, let us enter the new year with a forward look, forgetting the failures of the past and pressing forward with a desire to finish well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray bless your people now and help us to walk closely with you and to know you better. And I pray for anyone who is struggling with memories of the past that are holding them back, I pray they would bring them to you in prayer and ask you to help those memories to fade and help them to put them behind them and look forward to heaven, look forward to the end goal when we're going to be with our Saviour forever and ever. Lord, let us not lose sight of that. In the pain of the race, help us to remember the finish line, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.